And now a reading from Scripture, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. And I will already go ahead and give you some homework. Your homework this week is to go home and read all of chapter 10 and 11. It is one story, and it's told in a variety of ways before different folk. So I invite you to read the entirety of chapter 10 and 11 at home. And today we're going to hear verses 34 through 48. And opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most truly comprehend now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does righteousness is welcome to him. As for the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which happened throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a tree. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he appear, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and solemnly to bear witness that this is the one who has been designated by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the word. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for a few days. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Jesus, we are listening for your word, for the unity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and for the voice of that Spirit, of your Spirit, speaking to our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Not long ago, we were in a special worship service, and it was a service that doesn't happen very often, and the Johnsons, we all came together as a family. We were there for the service, and looking around the room, we realized no one else had brought their children. That was all right. We were there. We chose a pew. We were there early enough, but not too early, but we were there that, unlike most Methodists, because the room was primarily full at the back, right? And so we had sat sort of toward the front in the middle section. And there we are in this worship service, and it was time for the preacher to come up to preach. And the preacher began to preach, and the theme of the sermon was, "I am a United Methodist." And he said it once, and then he said it again, like preachers do. And one of my children said, "Brother, you already said that." And the preacher said it again, "Brother, you already said that." I love my children. And there was a moment where we were trying to, all right, we need to keep this down. But then, you know, the control of a parent can only go so far, right? But it was church. In that sermon illustration, this pastor had shared about his history being with the United Methodist Church and how his parents had been United Methodist. And I've heard other preachers be able to tell the story of several generations of they'll say United Methodist, but, you know, United Methodist Church hasn't been around forever, right? Jesus was not United Methodist. I kind of thought that was funny, but maybe you didn't. The church, the United Methodist Church, was born in 1968, where the Methodist Episcopal Church, or the Methodist Church, joined with the Evangelical United Brethren to come to the United Methodist Church. I love hearing and coming across folks' stories where they have generations of people who have been in this line of churches that makes up the United Methodist Church. I especially like meeting Evangelical United Brethren folk. Are there any folks here with United EUB lineage in their background? All right, over here, one. Oh, there's some right there. I love hearing those stories. There's such a sense of we've been walking this road together as a family. I love that this is a multi-generational church. There are people in our church who still attend here whose families are named in the stained glass windows. That's a wonderful gift. And when you come to James Johnson, I've shared to you before that I did not grow up United Methodist. My parents were not United Methodist when they were children. They were not Methodist. They were Pentecostals. Matter of fact, it would take some time, even after being ordained, that I would learn there were even Methodists in my family. I mean, they had kept that quiet all those years. Today, we come in the life of the church with so many things pulling at our identity, pulling at our hearts. And the question for us is, so who is it that I claim? What is the name that I claim? And it is all right to claim that you have generations of folk who have been Methodist or United Methodist or been Pentecostal or whatever flavor or Nazarenes that you would come from, and even Baptist. I met a Church of Christ pastor I love. I met a Church of Christ pastor that I love. It was great. He said of me that I was the most Methodist person he'd ever found. We even named one of our children Charles Wesley. You know, so I love this Church of Christ pastor. It was great. But no matter where you come from today, I want you to hear that you belong. That you belong. And it's not about your family history or how many generations you can claim who have belonged to a particular church. It is about belonging to the family of God in the name of Jesus. It's about belonging to the family of God that is named for Jesus. In chapter 10 of Acts, we come to the story of Cornelius, who was a person of great influence and authority, perhaps having responsibility over 100 different soldiers as a centurion of an Italian cohort. And it says about Cornelius that he was a God-fearer. So someone had told him about Yahweh, and he had become to believe in God. He had become to pray and to give alms or to support the ministry or the work of God around him. For those who were centurions or Roman soldiers, there was a religion, but it was empty. It did not feed the soul. And here is someone who believed in God. And one day, while Cornelius is praying, perhaps there are several different times given throughout chapters 10 and 11. Perhaps it was at 3 o'clock. Cornelius has a vision. Actually, it's an angel, a visitation, not a vision, but he has a visitation, a manifestation of a messenger in all white who says, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. Now, All of us have come to church in some manner. You can hear, you've come to First United Methodist Church. You're at least inclined to believe that God hears your prayers because you're here, right? And I want to tell you, people have been praying for you to be here. People are praying for you to be online. We are praying for folk to be in the room and to be present in whatever way that you can be here. We are praying for you. In Acts chapter 10, one could imagine there have been very few people who are praying for a Roman soldier for his prayers to be heard from God. But you need to hear today that God heard a Roman soldier's prayers. From a culture different, he was not circumcised, he was not a Jew, he was a Gentile, as much as a Gentile can be a Gentile. Here is Cornelius, and he fit the description of a Gentile. And God sends this other person, unlike most of the Jews, if not all, that here is this person that is so different, and yet this angel says to him, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers. Send a message to Joppa. So Cornelius is in Caesarea, and this angel tells him to send to Joppa to call for Simon Peter. This is a great question. All right, happened last week. It is happening again today. Just as many names as the people called Methodists have been called, Peter has a multitude of names. Earlier in our text, we read about Peter, and he was called what? Cephas. He's called Simon. He's called Simon Peter, son of John, son of Jonah. Man, this guy's got a lot of names, right? He's got a lot of names. And of all the places, Simon Peter is staying at Simon the Tanner's house, all right? So here's another Simon. Different people. Peter goes by all those other names, but here he is staying at this other place, and this angel tells Cornelius, send messengers to him in Joppa to tell him to come. So Cornelius takes two of his attendants and another soldier that answers to his authority and sends them to another town to go look for Simon Peter. Simon, also known as Peter. Sounds like an artist, right? Simon, formerly known as Peter. I know, it's all right. You laughed at that joke. All right, you laughed at that one. So here this entourage goes to Joppa to look for Peter. And then we come to Peter. Peter, who's been faithful to his tradition. I have been faithful to the honor code. I do what I'm supposed to do, faithful to the prayer calendar. He prays at the right times every day. And we've walked with Peter. We know his story. He has been with Jesus. He believes in Jesus. He has been commissioned by Jesus. Here he is. He's in Joppa. He's been praying. And now he gets a visitation. It says that Peter falls into a trance and he sees this vision falling from heaven, not once, not twice, but three times. Does that sound familiar? It's last week, and then the story about his denial. I mean, here, Peter, threes happened for Peter, right? All right, here's this visitation from heaven. And it's like this sheet falling from heaven, descending by its corners. And inside this sheet that is so bright, he sees all of these animals, these hoofed animals, four-legged animals, crawling creatures, and birds. No fish are mentioned in this vision, all right? No fish, but four-legged animals, crawling animals, and birds. And Peter, in this moment of vision, he's hungry, and he hears from God, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat," is one way, one translation. And Peter, seeing these animals on this sheet descending from heaven, you know, it's like a buffet, right? Right? Just, did you know a buffet was in the Bible? Right here it is, descending right here, three times. And Peter says, "No, Lord, you know that I've never let anything unclean touch my mouth." And, you know, Peter, for the rest of us who are in these moments where we want to be thankful for who we are or something like that. We get caught up in all kinds of things. Then the Lord says to Peter, don't call something unclean that I have cleaned or cleansed. And then we have this wonderful moment where Peter is thinking about what he's seen. You know, when you have a visitation or a vision from God, it takes some time to understand, and sometimes it takes a long time to understand what you've seen or you've experienced. And then all of a sudden, Peter has the Holy Spirit working in his life, in his heart, and says, there are three people searching for you. Go out to meet them, that they're in the town. Now, how about that? So you see how God is working through the Holy Spirit, through all of these people that don't know each other? Yeah, I mean, they're going completely on faith that God knows what God is doing and that the angel knew what the mission of God was for the angel to give to Cornelius, and Cornelius has dispatched these three messengers to Peter, and now the voice of God and the Holy Spirit is urging Peter to seek out these folk, and the instructions for Peter is to go with them without asking any questions. Now, I want to tell you something, right? How many of you have ever received a travel plan with tickets with someone and you've not been asked to go? You don't know any of the details. Any spouses here that happens to them? I think my spouse might raise her hand. I'll say, it's time, we got to go to this. And she was like, I don't know anything about this plan. I don't know anything. Here is Peter. He's been instructed not to ask any questions, but to go with these folk, these strangers from Caesarea, because the Lord has a mission for Peter. Well, Peter goes and follows these three. And when Peter encounters Cornelius and the family and friends that Cornelius has drawn together, there is this moment that is a beautiful moment when Peter begins to open his mouth, which introduced the reading from today, and Peter begins to preach. I must truly comprehend that now that God is not one to show partiality. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile or if you're a Jew. God has sent Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world, for the entire world. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, that Jesus has come to call you to his face and to his righteousness, to his holiness, and that God in Jesus is doing something not just for Jews, but for Gentiles, for all people. And then Peter begins to proclaim again the message of Jesus. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And begins to tell the story of Jesus again and about this witness. And here in this community of folk who are hearing the gospel proclaimed by Peter, who has walked with Jesus, denied Jesus, come back to Jesus, this same Peter who Jesus said, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Now, this God that is here in this moment after this proclamation of the story of Jesus. Then it says, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they began to speak in tongues. Reminiscent of about the story that we'll hear on the first Sunday of June, on June 5th, the Pentecost story, here in Acts chapter 10 and 11, these family and friends of Cornelius and Cornelius, it says that the Holy Spirit fell on them. And when Peter had come, Peter had brought with him brothers, circumcised brothers who were Jews, and they are witnesses now to the falling of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you why that's important. It's not just Peter, but it's all of Peter's brothers who are seeing this happen. I sincerely believe today that as we pray for healing in the United Methodist Church, for the word and the authority of God and God's presence upon the clergy and the laity of the church, that it is calling out for a revival. And when I say revival, I'm really describing we need a fresh fall of the Holy Spirit upon the people called Methodists who are being called back to scriptural holiness and a way of life that leads in the way of Jesus, that recognize it doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you look like, what kind of job that you have, that there is a way of peace, and it is inspired, it is gifted, it is empowered through the Holy Spirit. In the absence of the Holy Spirit, we will see our divisions. In the absence of our Holy Spirit, we will not, in the absence of the Holy Spirit, we will not know how to live in under the authority of God's word. Without the Holy Spirit, which helps us interpret, see, and understand the scripture, it's like giving out Bibles that are written in a language that you can't read, walking through the mud, you put them on your feet because you can't read them. You know, God's Holy Spirit is a gift of interpretation and understanding. It is light. And here are these strangers who are now filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the end of the story. When you turn now to chapter 11, Peter has gone up to Jerusalem to the ecclesiastical powers that be. And of all things, I skipped something really important. You know what it was? That after they were filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter said, who could withhold water baptism for them? He baptizes them. All of them in the name of Jesus Christ. And when he finally gets to Jerusalem, the folks who he encounters and who are the heads of the church, they're not happy with Peter. And of all the things, do they ask him about the baptism by water? No. Do they ask him about, so tell me about what happened when the Holy Spirit fell on them? No. Do you know what they get called out on? What the question from the ecclesiastical powers that be? Who you been eating with? Right? Chapter 11, it's about, Peter has not kept the purity rituals of defining who you eat with. And then Peter begins to give an account. What is rare in the Bible is that you'll have the same story in the same book repeated so many times. This story about Cornelius and his angelic visitation, Peter and his vision, is repeated multiple times in two chapters. Luke is trying to get the point across that there is something special about chapter 10 and 11 that identifies the church, about the body of Christ. And the question that was asked at the end of chapter 10, which continues to be asked at the end of chapter 11, who can withhold water baptism from folks that God has already called and that God has blessed with the Holy Spirit? I want you to hear this today. I brought some water. And the reason I brought water is I want us to know that when you pour water into the bowl and when you begin to pour just like that, that water will splash out, that we don't have all the control over water baptism. We don't have all the control over the Holy Spirit baptism. It's a messy thing. It will get on you. It's like going to a ride that's a water ride at Dollywood and thinking, I can do this and not get wet, right? You can't do that. Or in my case, which is not as often as it should be, when you help give my children a bath or a shower, you're going to get wet. Happens every time. That when you get close to the work of the power of God or the Holy Spirit, that it doesn't always follow some neat order. Sometimes you believe and then you're baptized by water and then you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you believe, you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, then water baptism. And sometimes it's just another order altogether. I want you to hear today that you belong, no matter what your story is, and that God's belongingness, this sense of belonging to a family, that it is a sense that we are on a journey together. You don't have to get everything right in your life. You don't have to get everything perfect right now in this moment before you commit to, I want to belong to Jesus and I want to belong to this family. I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit is coming today. I believe that the power of God is coming and falling afresh on sons and daughters. And if you've never been baptized and you've experienced the truth where you have said, you know, I've heard about Jesus, but I just haven't yet belonged, that today is a day to say, I want to be baptized by water, because that's what the water baptism is, a sense of belonging together. It is a sense that, yes, I belong. It doesn't matter your age or who you are or where you're from, you can belong to the kingdom of God today. I want to tell you, this story is important for us as we recognize how we relate with one another. Not just in the church, but in politics, you can find something that would separate you from somebody else. I believe that the power of the water and the power of the Holy Spirit, often represented by fire, is calling us to have table conversations with people very different from us. That we should be inviting all kinds of folk to our table. We should be in fellowship together in a sense that we, uncompromising on the authority of God's word, but uncompromising also with the radical love of Jesus that calls us to change and to be changed by God's grace. When you come to church, often we are folks who've been hurt by words of exclusion, pain. When we feel alone and isolated, the gospel of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit is one that's always bringing people together. And I pray that not just today, but in this season that we walk through together, under the authority of God's word and under the fresh anointing of the fall of the Holy Spirit, that we will remember that we are baptized. And we may go by a variety of names, but we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which identifies us as followers of Jesus Christ. And that is the name. That is the name, as it says, that brings healing, sets deliverance from those who are oppressed by the devil. And it is the name of hope for a world that is hurting, for a heart that is broken. I invite you to sing with me as you know the words, and we'll do it just with our voices. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit. We are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Stand with me as we pray.